a year, I try to bring us back to really focus on this idea of church. I don't know if you remember, but you think back to when Jesus was ready to leave this world. He tells Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. But the fact is, we can forget why we gather as a church, why we come together, why we come and sing, why we come and listen, why we come and even have coffee and a breakfast together. See, there are purposes that God has designed the church for that I think it's easy to kind of ignore. But to begin with here, I want to start with a story. There was some kids in a classroom, and the teacher, one of the kids mentioned the teacher, started talking about his belief in God. And the teacher wasn't that impressed and didn't affirm anything in that area. And the conversation went like this. The teacher, Tommy, do you see the tree outside there? Tommy goes, yes. Well, the teacher then responds, Tommy, do you see the grass outside there? Tommy responds, yes. And teacher then tells him, you know, go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky. Tommy goes, okay, and he runs outside. He comes back in a minute later, and teacher, I can see the sky. And then the teacher responded, asked him this, did you see God? And Tommy's response was, no. And then the teacher responded this way, that's my point. We can't see God because he isn't there. He doesn't exist. Now, at this point, another little girl spoke up, and she asked the teacher, can I ask Tommy a couple questions? And the teacher agreed, and the little girl said, Tommy, do you see the tree outside? And he goes, yes. He was kind of getting tired of all the questions, okay. And the little girl then asked, did you see the sky? And he goes, yes. And she kept going, Tommy, do you see the teacher? And Tommy responded, yes. And the little girl then gave him one more question. Do you see her brain? Tommy goes, no. Then the little girl said, then according to what we were taught today in school, she must not have one. That teacher had no connection to the spiritual world. See, we look at the tangible words, that which we can taste and touch, but recognize this, there's the spiritual world which works in dimensions oftentimes that we do not realize. It goes beyond just the physical sense because it moves. There's things that happen to this idea of our hearts within us that the spiritual impacts in a profound ways. And folks, there's an issue here that we want to go after today that impacts the church. It's connected to our hearts. It's connected to our motives. It's the issue of serving Jesus. I want to set the stage by reading a couple passages for you, really to just to give the framework of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Then look at Romans 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Those passages are pushing us to this area of serving. Now, I titled the sermon in your notes, if you notice, Our High Call of to Serve. See, do you realize if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a call on your life. But let me review from last week, because we went after a theological issue, and there's a connection again to this issue of serving. And last week we were looking at the reality of a relationship with Christ. And again, for review, it was understanding that there's a term that's used as the church collectively, in that we are the bride of Christ. And one day we're going to enter into a marriage as the bride with our groom, who is Christ. God is in the process of raising up a bride, and recognize that that is why the church exists as well. It exists. Think of those men at the end where Jesus said, "Go make disciples," Matthew 28. Guys, I want you to go make disciples. What did they do? They went out and they began to plant local churches. Local churches. It was always meant to be a part of God's instrument to raise up a bride. But there's this theological truth. See, that we are the bride. But the question could get asked, well, what's Christ then doing for us? If we're the bride, is there anything that he's doing? And the answer is, yes, he is. Matter of fact, let me show you, as he looks at us, a body of believers, he's wanting to do something in us. And let me show that through you through Ephesians chapter 5. Look how it reads, verse 25. I'm using the Message here. Husbands, go all out. Now, we could have used the phrase, be all in, okay? In your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. So if you're a husband here today, there's a call in your life to copy what Jesus is doing for the church, okay? Look what he's doing. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Folks, Jesus is looking to make us beautiful, glorious. Now, it leads to a critical question. For your notes, I said it this way. What does Christ do for the church, the bride, to make her more beautiful? And the answer is this: he gives himself to us. He gives himself. See, any goodness, any worth that we have, any even beauty, if you use that phrase, for a church, it's because of him. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul communicates this. Let me show you a verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Christ is the one that's working. And if we claim any kind of goodness on our own, please don't boast. Jesus is responsible. But here's where I want to give you the first application in your notes, if you're following along in that outline there. Number one, the gift of Christ and his work on the cross is so much more than just keeping us out of hell. You know, many people come to faith, and is that true? The answer is yes. We're with him for eternity. But the Son has been also given to us so that we're holy, we're beautiful. That word radiant. See, yes, it's ongoing. He's not done with us yet. But think of that word radiant, looking to shine out, reflect who Jesus is, revealing to the world who he is. That's being radiant. I think of Philippians 2:15. Let me read it. I don't have it on the screen. Shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's what he wants for us. Now, here's the challenge. that 1 Corinthians text, Christ is the one that makes us beautiful, is getting us ready. He's doing it by the Holy Spirit. That word sanctify, we could throw in there. That's a biblical term, sanctification. But do we just sit back and do nothing and just, okay, God, change me? And you go, no, not at all. 3 weeks ago, I said a portion from Colossians chapter 3. Set your heart and your mind on things above is part of the process that we are involved in this idea of sanctification, of transformation. But this morning, here's where I got to go farther in this area because it's connected to serving and to our hearts. Now, we come to this passage about spiritual gifts and building up the body, and I realize something. See, if you know Christ as Savior, hear this. There is a call on your life. Number two, let me just fill in the blank for you. There's a call to serve. If we are in Christ, there's a call in our lives to serve with great energy, the body of Christ, and the kingdom of God. If we are in Christ, there's a call, a unique call on our lives. Now, we'll unpack that a little bit more. But when I say kingdom, understand this, it's not just us. It's outside those walls as well. See, he wants us to serve the kingdom as well. But here's, I think, the easy approach as I approach this idea of serving is to stand up in here and I could kind of shake a finger at you and go, you need to serve to pay Jesus back. This is what you should do. But recognize something. Guilt usually doesn't last very long if that's the reason we serve. Matter of fact, over the years, working with lots of marriages and marriage, dealing with marriages. I think God has gifted me somewhat in that area, and I feel like I'm responsible to do that. But there's a place where you sit down with a husband and wife, and you know, I can look at the guy and go, you should be loving your wife. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If there's no heart change, it will not last. Folks, the issue of serving is also connected to the heart. And it really doesn't do me any good to go point at you and go, you should be serving. So my prayer this morning is that you would be listening to the Holy Spirit when it comes to this issue of serving. But realize there's a circular thing when it comes to the church in this idea of serving. And I would put it on the screen. Serving the church, even individually, is necessary for spiritual transformation of people within a local church. And spiritual transformation in people is necessary and it impacts the willingness to serve within the body of Christ, the church. It's coming from almost two different angles, and both are true. Transformation in our lives leads to wanting to serve. Serving also leads to transformation. Now, here's where I need to show you another text, because we need to go deeper into what is our part and kind of go after the heart here. And it's a bit challenging. The context of this passage is Revelation chapter 19. This one points to the bond of the marriage between the groom Christ and us, the church. Now, let me read you this passage and we'll see how it fits in with this idea of serving. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, who? The church. But look at this phrase. Has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds, the works of the saints. Serving. That language in 7, the bride has made herself ready. The bride, a collective group of people called the church, is getting ready for the day that a relationship will be fully realized with Christ. So which is it? Is Christ the one to make us beautiful, or is it ourselves to do it? The answer is yes. Yes. Let me explain. Over the years, I've done a bunch of weddings. You know, I'm getting up there in age, but I'm guessing pushing 50 or so. And I don't know if you've ever, you brides will relate to this, okay? Guys, you maybe don't understand, but if you watch, okay, and listen, the bride works very hard to make herself ready for that wedding day. Doesn't she? Think of all the things that a bride does. A pedicure, a manicure, tanning, watching the diet, the hair, the dress, the right shoes, something borrowed and something blue, somewhere in there. Do you realize how much energy was given by a bride? And you ask, why does she do that? Here's why. She desires to look beautiful for her groom, for that man that's waiting down at the end of the aisle, for that wedding day. She's getting ready for the groom. She's making herself ready for that important day. Making yourself more beautiful. It is for the other. Do you catch the heart, the motive there? It is for the other person. It's for the relationship. Let me give you number 3 to fill in the blanks there. Our love for Christ, that's our groom, folks, motivates us to work hard for his church with the goal of spiritual transformation. To make us complete, more beautiful, radiate more. See, if we love Christ, there is a high calling to serve, even with energy, just like an earthly bride works to get ready for the wedding. It's about change. It's the term sanctified, to be holy. See, our love for Christ, the groom, motivates us to maybe use this phrase, to primp for the wedding. See, do we have a desire that we want to be more beautiful as we enter into this deeper bond with Christ? Do we have a desire? But let me make an alley statement here. I need to go down an alley. As I was pondering this, just an observation. I hear this all the time. People want to be transformed. They really do. But the motive isn't always the same. See, it's not always, I want to be transformed for Christ. For some, it's this, I want to be transformed to make life work easier. Folks, that's like a bride making herself beautiful at the wedding, for that wedding. But the issue is not the groom. She doesn't really worry about that. It's really only to make herself feel good about herself. Or maybe the audience. It's not about the man that's standing up front. Listen, when the motive to serve is right, and when we are growing, we begin to serve out of love. Because we love. See, serving well with energy, it works, though, in our transformation. The Holy Spirit uses it to transform us, and it ends up being good. And listen to this, it can be of great joy. It's not a burden. But let me try to illustrate this, really to drive this home, because, see, the motive matters as to why we serve. You know, there's a couple ended up getting married. They really didn't get along all that well. There wasn't any deep love between them, but they still got married. And on the day they got married, the husband hands his wife a list. Here's the things that I want you to do every day for me. All the chores for you to follow. See, and he insisted that you need to do all those tasks every day. And so this wife responded. She worked hard. She tried to accomplish all of those written tasks, and she was miserable. Ironing clothes, preparing the meals, cleaning the house, every task was a burden. And even though she obeyed all the rules, she never enjoyed a loving relationship with her husband. And then one day, her husband died. And a number of years went by, and she ended up falling in love with another man, and she got married, and this new husband never had a list. He never required her to do anything. Instead, what he did, he showered her with love and did everything he could to make her feel loved. And one day, this wife was just joyfully cleaning the house when she looked in this drawer, happened to go into the drawer, and there was a list on the commands on that paper from her first marriage. And as she read that paper, it dawned on her. She was performing every task on the list, but now she was doing it with joy instead of misery. See, her love for her second husband inspired her to automatically do the same jobs that her first husband had required her to do. She had served her first husband out of obligation, duty, but the second husband was out of love. Are we catching something? Our motives in serving matter. Profoundly. Listen, at times I see and hear people, and their motives are this: I want to serve God so I get his favor. Or I'm going to serve God because I'm going to repay him back. But God doesn't need anything back. Do you understand that? But earning favor, paying back, there's a phrase here you got to catch. That is works righteousness. That's the wrong motive. It's the wrong motive. Listen, in a relationship, when love grows, it's why we press hard into what does it mean to follow Christ and love him. But working hard in love and effort even in love, it isn't a burden. Do we get tired? Yes. Sometimes we even get discouraged, but deep down we know and understand it is satisfying because it's based out of love. See, when love grows and working hard to make the bride of Christ beautiful can be profoundly joyful. And as our love for God grows, that love propels us to actually want to serve because of Jesus. Folks, as a church, we want to fulfill the great commandment to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. I began this series with that. But in that, we want to become more beautiful. And as we do that, that working out of that command grows. But we want to be a glorious and a stunning bride for our Savior. But here's the deal. People think that sitting in chairs and learning is the primary pathway to transformation and loving God. Now, do we need to learn? Yes. But that's only part of it. See, the call to serve is a call to be changed even as you serve. It's about your transformation, and it's about other people's transformation where God is using your serving. Do we catch that? If we don't, if we take an attitude, I'm just going to let somebody else do it, we back up into what's called the consumer mindset. Where people, and we end up slipping down that path is, you know what, people need to serve me. Serving the bride of Christ, it's not my thing. It's not my thing. It takes too much time, too much energy. But think of it in terms of an earthly wedding example. How many times have you seen a bride do this? It doesn't matter what I look like on that day. Have you ever been to a wedding like that? I don't care. My hair, it doesn't matter. Have you ever seen a bride walk down in her pajamas? They're more comfortable. It's a lot more convenient. See, here's the thing, even when it comes to serving. We look at that word convenience, but recognize this. Serving Christ and the word convenience do not fit together. And we just got to live with that. Any relationship, it isn't about convenience. Loving isn't about convenience. See, understand, when we're willing to answer the call to serve in the body of Christ and the kingdom, we're called to serve with great energy. But you understand, love has the opportunity to grow, and it has the opportunity to move into great joy. And we see the Holy Spirit, He uses that service to not only change you, but to change others. See, choosing to serve can draw you into a deeper love with Christ. And I think this is a fair statement. The other reality, it becomes a compelling sign as to whether our love for Christ is actually genuine. See, if one doesn't care about the Christ's bride, the church, if one just considers serving as optional, if one has no desire to serve to build up the body, if no effort is given, no commitment in that love, something is seriously wrong. And I can think of a couple of possibilities. One, they're stuck in spiritual infancy. A baby says, everything's about me. And realize, it's not about Bible knowledge. You can be a child in the faith, and you can know the Bible left and right. Or the other possibility is maybe there's no faith at all. Now, there's been a new attitude toward the church and a new phrasing that's come about in the last few years. People come and say this, I really love Jesus, I just don't like the church. I don't like the church. You know, those people have all those flaws in it. And they're so hypocritical. But back up a moment. Do you realize what you're saying at that point? You're saying this, that I don't care about that which Christ died for and he gave his life for and he's wanting to make more beautiful. I don't care about that. I don't care about the things that Jesus loves profoundly. That's not a good place to be either. And see, there's a radical surgery that I think needs to take place. But do you realize, as you look at the Gospels, as you look at the way he taught his disciples, they left that sermon on at the end of his time when he was moving away, go make disciples, and he started to raise up men. And I think of Paul and his attitude. He loved and he served the church. Matter of fact, look at what he communicates, Ephesians 4:7. Look how he writes, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he's implying that's toward him as well. 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, if I were to have started earlier, he talks about the unity that we have together. Same grace, same faith, same Savior. But in verse 7, the grace has been given to every believer. He uses that grace as unmerited favor. And the focus here is about the spiritual gifts and given to build up the body. And it is titled a grace. Not just a mere talent. This is a grace of God. So do you know personally that God has gifted you individually a grace to serve the body and the kingdom? Exclusively. What he wanted just for you. He didn't give everyone the same thing. But he knows exactly what you need, what the other person needs to make the bride more and more beautiful. Different ways, that phrase, according to the measure of Christ's gift. He measures it out of what it is. But it's something that we don't take, that grace, and then we walk into some closet and go, I got this grace. It's meant to be used. That's the call. And it's not given so where we can barter to get something God back, to, you know, get something from him, or he's not trying to barter even with us. I didn't read verse 8, but Paul says the grace that was given to him, the purpose for it was to be an apostle to go to the Gentiles, a unique thing. Now, I'm not convinced that he's calling all of you to be apostles, but he's gifted you uniquely in some way. There's hands and feet and toes and little pinkies within a church that everybody, as they work together, it builds the body. It makes us and helps us to become more beautiful. Paul was getting certain gifts, but he knew that he did not have every gift. He knew that he needed other people within the context of the church to help facilitate the bride moving deeper, becoming more beautiful for the groom. See, all of the collective gifts are used for the transformation in the hearts of people to get ready for the groom. And Paul just said, I'm going to get the most out of mine. I'm going to go strong to the very end. Let me give you the reminder of verse 4 that kind of summarizes that. Number 4 on the notes. God has given to each of us spiritual gifts, various abilities, distinct talents, to work hard for the purpose of making the bride more beautiful, to build up the church. So collectively, we become more mature, more beautiful. We begin to radiate out past the walls of our church. So that phrase, building up the body again, it's a collective form of transformation. Changing the hearts of people within the church by using different aspects that's given to each of us. And it's more than just the universal church. Remember, all of these writings, even when it mentions his gifts, was directed at a local church. Look, let me show you another one. Look at Romans 12:5. So in Christ, as bonded with Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In his grace, there again, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. I wish I had the time to explore a whole bunch about spiritual gifts, but realize that they all have a different purpose. Some of you have the gift of serving. Some of you have the gift of teaching, of mercy, administration, of leadership, of encouragement. Recognize that they all are used, and it builds the body up for unique purposes. And collectively, we grow to love God. Let me show you that. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16 again. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The pinnacle, folks, of using our gifts and our abilities, the spiritual gifts, to giving of our time and our energy, is so that we would love more and more and more. We'd love God more. We'd love our neighbor more. I think of Philippians 1. I pray that your heart would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you might discern what is best and pure and blameless, that your love would grow with wisdom. As you learn how to love people with wisdom. But collectively, we move away from focusing on our needs to the needs of the whole, the body of Christ. We become more other-centered. It goes, it's not my will, it's God, what is your will? But one more key here I need to point out. And it's a negative one. Number 5, I said it this way. The unwillingness to put into action the grace, those grace gifts as God has given to us with our gifts and abilities and spiritual gifts, act as an anchor in a church's, a group of people's movement toward love. See, when that grace of those gifts is ignored, I don't think there's any way to say it nicely. Love is held back. Collectively within a group. Love is diminished within a church family. See, 4 verse 16, when each part is working properly. See, not serving and using that grace given to us, we have to realize it impacts other people. See, I think here's the reality, and it's so many different settings. We keep believing that our selfishness doesn't impact the other people around us. And folks, it does. You know, we believe that in marriage, if I'm selfish, we think, oh, it doesn't impact my wife or my kids. It does. In families, when somebody's selfish, it impacts the family. Yeah, I had a brother, older brother. He was 15. And he did this. He just flat out rebelled against my mom and dad. He ran away from home, and he took a little scooter he had and went to Hutchinson, ditched it in a cornfield, and hitchhiked and got all the way to Colorado before he ran out of money. And the police called my parents. But in that selfishness, I am convinced he never thought one iota in terms of how it's going to impact the rest of the family. And it did, profoundly. Where's my brother? And, you know, parents wouldn't tell us. See, we think that not using our gifts doesn't impact the body of Christ. And folks, it does. So here's some questions. Do we understand that this is a call on our lives because it is a grace of God, a good thing? But do we see serving through the lens of a burden? Or maybe to fill in that question there, this key question, have you answered the call, high calling of servanthood within the body? Is answering that, does it have to be a burden? The answer is no. No. But the truth is, what they say is 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church. And you go, that's probably kind of accurate. It's accurate. But is answering that call to serving the kingdom in the body, is it an option for you? Or is it only when it's convenient for you? See, that's the challenge. God has graced us uniquely to help build the whole. And it's needed for a healthy church. The kingdom of God can grow. The call to use our gifts to say yes to him. And I think because he's graced us with those gifts, it was never meant to be in the closet. It was always meant to say yes unless he says, don't do it in this area. It should be an automatic yes and not just, I'm going to jump in the closet. God's the one that's given us those gifts. And folks, it's not a burden. It doesn't have to be a burden. There can be joy as we watch the body of Christ grow and become more beautiful. I have a guy who has mentored me for years and years, and he's spoken here a couple times, Ron Frost. He had a blog this week. I happened to come across it at the end of this week. I want to show you what he said about Ephesians chapter 4. We get to share in Christ's ambition to create beauty. Isn't that cool? Not making us into prima donnas, but by giving us a part in his symphony of loving growth. If we enjoy the beauty of our small but rich gifting role, the graces that he's given us, and realize that our limitations give space for others to even touch us in our needs, we have what God wants for us. And those who watch us to grow together as a body defined by mutual love may want to join us as they watch that, serving each other to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we've been given spiritual gifts, talents, and he weaves them together to create beauty. And I like the phrasing, we are a part of a symphony. We're playing the song of love with the goal of transformation. See, he made room for everyone to be used in that symphony. And the result is mutual love. Here's where I would encourage you to respond. In the front of your chair there, we threw about a whole bunch of cards of opportunities where maybe you're saying, the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning, I need to jump in more. I need to give more energy. And so you'll notice the list of all the different ministries that are opportunities there, and even that one down at the bottom. Tell me what to do. Where's the biggest need? And here's what I would encourage you to do. Take it, pray about it, and maybe it's that the Holy Spirit is saying, I need to fill this out before I even leave today and drop it off at the Welcome Center. I'd encourage you to do that. Ask the question, where are the greatest needs? Or maybe you need to find out what your spiritual gifts are. What are some of your passions? When we do that shape class, how did God make you? You might want to, when we do that again, sign up, or if I'd even do it on the side for you if you're willing to do that. But so do we realize that, you think of back to that picture of a bride. Folks, we want to do everything we can to make ourselves ready for our groom, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're just going to respond with one song.